I'm going to begin reading in the first verse of Matthew chapter 17. I'll ask you to follow along silently as I read in your hearing. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's reading the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 17. May we pray. Our Father, we confess as we approach this holy subject tonight that we need divine enablement, and we confess our inadequacy to communicate the truth of God. I thank you for your call, and I thank you for all your arrangements down through the years. But Lord Jesus, without thee we can do nothing. We pray that thou wouldst give us enablement and endowment and enrichment in the giving of truth tonight. We thank thee for this Bethel spot in our lives. We ask now that thou wouldst help us as this church has given unto us. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help me in this moment to give unto them. And we'll be grateful for what thou wouldst do. In Jesus' blood-stained name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've been meditating the last few days on the transfiguration of Christ. And I'd like to draw some thoughts from these verses tonight. In particular, I'd like to use Simon Peter's words in verse 4. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Now, most of you know what it's like to try to get something done working with someone else, and you're thinking one thing and they're thinking another. It's chaos. My wife and I do not operate very well working on things together. I have a way, an idea how I think we ought to do it. She has an idea or the way she thinks we ought to do it. And we're not on the same frequency. And from the word go, I'm not doing it right. And she's not doing it right. And so we have to sort of have our disagreement, kiss and make up, try it again. None of y'all are like that, I can tell. I gave that little thought because I need you to clear your mind tonight of every idea you've ever had about the transfiguration of Christ. Just as sure as we start out, if you think I'm going to do one thing and I'm doing another, you'll say tomorrow is the biggest mess I ever heard in my life. And you may be right. But I've been thinking about Simon Peter's words. Let's build, he said. Let's make three tabernacles. The word tabernacles is the word booths. Of course, these booths, these little tabernacles were made out of the branches of trees. And they were used to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The people would rest under these boughs and the shadow of these limbs, these branches, for the week. It's hard for us to imagine just cutting loose from everything for a week. But that was the idea, coming and worshiping God, centering their attention on God. Well, everything I've ever heard about Simon Peter's suggestion to build three tabernacles, and everything I've ever preached about Simon Peter's suggestion to build three tabernacles, has involved his wrong. I have never looked at this that he said something that was halfway right. I've always thought, number one, he had He put one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. His big mistake was he put them all on the same level. And so I've thought, well, he was wrong from the get-go. And then the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Indicating Simon Peter needs to keep his mouth shut. He doesn't need to put Moses and Elijah into the equation. He just needs to listen to the beloved Son. At any rate, I've not been very kind to Simon Peter in this setting. But tonight, I'd like to reverse that if possible. Because it has come to my heart that it's good that anybody wants to build a place of residence near the glory of Jesus. Amen. He may have mistimed it. He may have over-responded to it. He was prone to do that, you know. That's why so many of us identify with him. Spontaneously, he'd say something out of place. Yet, to me, as I've meditated on it, this is the far positive. Wanting to build a tabernacle close to Jesus' transfigured manifestation would be the far opposite in the positive to what Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom would be in the negative. Lot didn't pitch his tent in the right direction. He acted selfishly, carnally, worldly. But Simon Peter at least has good intentions. And so for a few minutes I want to talk to you about building tabernacles. Now, I'm not a builder. Anybody that's been around me long knows I have no building abilities. In fact, a hammer in my hand is a dangerous thing. I'm not a builder. I'm not the son of a builder. My grandpa was a builder of sorts. The reason I say that is I've lived in two of the houses that he built. And he had his limitations as a builder. Something's always out of kilter. You got to work on a door to get it to shut, or the window won't go down right, or something. I'm not a builder, but I know people who are. And I know that if at all possible, you don't build on the north side of the bluff. You don't put a house where the sun never shines. You want it to where that morning sun will hit it, or the noonday sun will hit it, or the evening sun will hit it. You don't want to hide it behind the ridge. It'll never thaw out in wintertime. The realty people in our country have made big money off of selling people property on the wrong side of the bluff. But I'm saying I don't want to build my life in the wrong place. I don't want to build tabernacles where the sun of heaven never shines on my life. Amen. I don't want to build tabernacles. I don't want to pitch my tent where the blessings of God are not found. Right. And as we come to the end of this year, the beginning of a new year, I'd like to mention 4 or 5 truths from this account and tie them in to this matter of building tabernacles or building our lives in the right place. First of all, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, as the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this high mountain, that he was transfigured before them. The word indicates his inner being was manifested on his outer frame. His deity clothed his humanity. His inner essence was manifested in an external way. The glory showed forth. And his face, verse 2 adds, did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Mark tells us it was so bright that no fuller can whiten clothes that to that extreme. Or no bleachery can bleach clothes out as white as Christ's countenance was shining. We also read in Luke's account that he was as bright or as white as the snow. His countenance was as white as the snow. Well, you know, there's no white like snow. We had a mixture about 1.5 inches on our deck this morning of snow and ice. And I didn't get out in it much. It doesn't excite me like it used to. But I do know this. A white car doesn't look white after it snows. It looks dingy. And a white house doesn't look white after it snows. It looks more tan, off-white. And the Lord Jesus showed his glory to such an extreme, it was something that Peter, James, and John had never beheld before. I want to begin at this point and say, firstly, as we come to the end of this year and look into the face of a new year, I'd like to build the tabernacle of my life where the vastness of God is discovered. Now, Peter, James, and John knew a whole lot about Jesus, but they didn't know him on this level. He takes them into a vast realm. He takes them into a broad experience. This is bigger than they've ever known. He was transfigured before them. They even believed that he was the Son of God. Simon Peter confessed that in the last chapter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But oh, they had never seen him in this realm. Here the vastness of God's glory was set forth in human flesh. May I say, beloved, there are realms, there are regions that you and I have never moved into. There are spheres, spiritual spheres that we've never known. But oh, I'd like to build some tabernacles in that territory, wouldn't you?
Amen.
If I'm going to build, I'd like to build where the vastness of God is discovered. Where you see Him in a different light. Where you see Him from a different perspective. Where you see Him like you've never seen Him before.
Amen.
Away with our little routinism and our little 1-2-3-ism, and oh, to be open for new visions of God.
Amen.
You will agree that God is bigger than where you know Him tonight. He's bigger than where I know Him tonight. And I'd like to build the tabernacle of my life, where His vastness is discovered. Paul, you know, in his old age, the apostle said, that I may know Him. You mean, Paul, after all these years, you still want to know Him better? You still want to know Him more? He said, I'd like to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. After Jesus revealed His inner being, His inner essence, we're told in verse 3 that Moses and Elijah came zooming in. Now, there are great truths set forth here I'm not going to deal with tonight. But they do tell us that we do not die like dogs, and that's it. But there's an afterlife. Moses has been dead many years, but here he zoomed in on the mountain. Elijah had been caught out in a chariot of fire many years previous, but here he is. Somebody said, well, Tom, will we know our loved ones in heaven? According to these verses, Moses and Elijah were acknowledged for who they were. I'm sorry. I know it's discouraging. But if you bury Hayes, you're going to get Hayes in the resurrection. What you bury is what you get in the resurrection. In a new form, of course. In the glorified likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so with Moses and Elijah here on the mountain talking with Jesus, Simon Peter apparently thought the millennial kingdom had come. He said, Lord, let's go to building tabernacles. Three of them at least. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let me say secondly then, as we conclude this year, and look at the field of a fresh year before us. I'd like to not only build tabernacles where the vastness of God is discovered, but I'd like to build tabernacles where the vessels of God are displayed, where they live, where they operate, God's people. Moses and Elijah represented two different ages. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and over on that side of Canaan. Many years later, Elijah came on the scene He was already in the Canaan land ministering there when we're introduced to him, or in that general area. These are special vessels. They're simple vessels. They're human vessels. But they're special vessels. And I do not want to estrange myself or separate myself from the people God uses. Do you? I'd like to build my tabernacle. Or excuse me, I'd like to pitch my tent around those people that want to be used by God. They want God's best for their lives. They don't want to dilly-dally through life and waste time and energy. But they want to give themselves without hesitancy to what God has ordered for them. The vessels of God are displayed. And experienced. The fellowship is here. It's really almost a place of awe, isn't it? You have Christ in all of His glory. And then here comes the leading personalities of the Old Testament era. Moses and Elijah. Simon Peter didn't say, "Let me out of here. I don't want to be here." No, he said, "Lord, I want to build 3 tabernacles here. I'd like to camp out around this environment. I'd like to hang out with this crowd. Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles." Of course, you remember Jesus said, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." It's not just a Moses or Elijah, but it's any of God's people who are panting after Him and want to be with Jesus and want to know Jesus. Oh, that might be the yearning of our heart to be around that bunch. Those vessels of God displayed in His service. Then you'll notice, thirdly, after Simon Peter made his comment, a blunder of sorts, sticking his foot in his mouth of sorts, yet a confession of his heart. "Let's build 3 tabernacles, Lord." Verse 5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.'" Along with Simon Peter, I'd not only like to build my tabernacles where the vastness of God is discovered and where the vessels of God are displayed as servants desiring to honor Him, but I'd like to build my tabernacle where the voice of God is discerned. This is not Moses speaking. This is not Elijah speaking. This is not Peter, James, or John speaking. But this is God talking. And He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." This is the voice of the Almighty. The eternal is being communicated in time. The divine is being heard by the human. The heavenly is set forth on the earth. God is talking. There's no voice more important, more significant, no voice that needs to be heard more than the voice of God. Recently, a friend of mine expressed his sorrow in having to move. And he called me to ask me to pray about it. And I said, well, do you want me to pray about whether you should move or not? Or do you want me to pray about the transition that you're going to make? He said, Brother Tom, I'll be honest, I don't know if I should leave or not. He said, I just thought that I needed to do it. It was time for me to make that step. But he said, the closer I get to it, I don't know what to do. I want you to pray for me that I'll know. Well, the first thing came to my mind, I said, well, brother, I want to tell you one thing. It's none of my business. What God wants you to do, if He wants you to do it, do it. But I said, you're not going to hear preaching where you're going like you're hearing preaching where you are. That's important to me. Is it important to you? I'd like to build where God's talking. I'd like to build where I'm hearing from God. His Word rings in my ears. Sometimes God speaks so clear, we know it's God. At other times He speaks through His human vessel, the man of God, and makes it clear to us in His Word that He is speaking to us. I want to tell you, I'd like to live, God helping me. I'd like to build my life in the direction where God is talking. And I know we can't make God speak. But oh, if He's saying something, I'd like to get in on it, wouldn't you?
Amen.
By His grace, by His help, I'd like to hear His voice. So I thought, you're living in the fanciful, the phenomenal. God speaks on the inside. That's enough for me. Well, I'm grateful for all He said to me from within. The still small voice. But every now and then He says something to the church body, I'd like to pick up on it. Every now and then He says something through His Word, I'd like to hear it. I'd like to perceive it. I don't want to get lost in religious involvement. I'd like to find a place where God is talking and build my tabernacle in that direction. God grant it to be so. There's a fourth little thought that has gripped my heart, and that is the disciples fell on their faces in verse 6. And in verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now you will agree with me that we live in an hour where personalities are often sought after and seen more than the Lord Jesus. But here, they saw Jesus only. Somehow they had singular vision at this moment. I'd like to build my tabernacles not only where the vastness of God is discovered and where the vessels of God are displayed and set forth, and where the voice of God is discerned. But I'd like to build tabernacles where the vision of God is distinguished. And I see more of Christ than I do of men. I see more of Jesus than I do of self. I see more of Jesus than I do of personalities. In this next year, I'd like to see more of Christ.
Amen.
Brother, I had an interesting happening take place recently. It was encouragement, to be honest with you. A friend of mine was in a meeting where they were discussing who they wanted for their next meeting. Several of the preachers. And my name came up. Well, I'm always interested to find out what some are saying. Some things I don't care to hear. And I want to thank God there's some things I never have heard. However, he blabbed it right out to me. We was fellowshipping. He said when Tom's name came up, one of them said, "Oh, let's don't get him. All he does is preach Jesus." That encouraged me. I guess I didn't wham enough things for him or something. Beat anything into the ground. Well, I feel like I failed miserably in holding up Christ. But if that's the accusation, I take it as a compliment. Because that's what I'd like to do. I want to know him better. I want to love him better. I want to walk with him better. I want to see him better and more clearly. All this other stuff doesn't feed my spirit, nor yours. It feeds our flesh. Christ alone can minister to the inner man. I'd like to build some tabernacles where the vision of God is distinguished. They saw no man save Jesus only, brother. Before we go our way, will you forgive me for getting out of my text? I slipped over and read in Simon Peter's epistles. Who would have ever believed he would have ever written anything? From a cussing fisherman to an anointed penman. An inspired writer, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But Simon Peter talks about in his second letter about the glory that he witnessed on this mountain. The glory of Jesus. Apparently, he never got over it. He never got beyond what he saw here on the mountain. Let me read that little verse to you. 2 Peter. Chapter number 1. Verse number 17. Verse 16, he said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables." Verse 17, "For he," Christ, "received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." He never got over it. I'd like to build tabernacles, lastly, where the virtues of God are distributed. They become a part of my life. And I don't just talk about them, but I can say I was there. I can be a witness to the reality of Jesus. Not just talking talk, but I was there, he said. We were there. We saw it. We witnessed it. We saw the glory. Building tabernacles where the virtues of God are distributed. Somehow it affects our lives. Alters our thinking, our direction, our movement. To me, the parallel to this idea of wanting to build tabernacles in the right place would be the mini parable, the little parable that Jesus told about the two builders. One who built his house upon the sand, and the other one who built his house upon the rock. According to Jesus, the one who built his house on the sand represents those who hear the word, but they don't do it. But the one who built his house on the rock didn't just hear it, but he was a doer of it. And that brought solidity and steadfastness into his life. It was a house that the storm couldn't shake. The one who built it on the sand went through the same storm that the man who built it on the rock went through. But his went down the river. But the man who built it on the rock saw it stand firm. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to go down the river. I'd like to build something that's firm and sure and steady. God grant it to be so. Building tabernacles. Where are you building yours? Where am I building mine? May we yearn to do it in the right place.